We are going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. We are up to verse 11. Lindsay is going to come and read it for us. We're reading Ephesians 4, starting at verse 11 to verse 16.
So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
At Christmas, we had a whole bunch of bags, gift bags, under our tree. And so you can imagine when we got up in the morning, we all came downstairs and the kids are, you know, massively excited. And that's just Nancy. No, but all the kids are excited almost as much as Nancy. And it's my job then to get the gifts out from under the tree and distribute them. So as you can imagine, as I pull a bag out, the kids are dead excited. Which one's for me? Is there anything in there for me? And they edge kind of closer and closer to me and the tree. And so there's this big excitement building. And I pull it out and I read the tag and say, this is for Asha, this is for Annie, this is for Karis. And there's always something for each of them in the bag. Fortunately, there's never any bags that doesn't have, you know, something in for one of them. That would be a bit gutting, wouldn't it? Nobody misses out. Everybody gets a gift each time. Now, as Matthew helpfully told us last week in verse 7 to 10, all of us, every one of us who's trusted Jesus, has been given a gift. Nobody's missed out. Nobody's left out. We all receive the same gift of salvation and grace for salvation, but then we're all given different gifts of grace by the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and we all have then a job to do with them. The question is, as we begin looking at verses 11 to 16, is this: are we as eager to use our gifts that are God-given for the good of the church as my kids were to receive theirs from under the Christmas tree? Do we have that same excitement, that same desire, that same drive, that same longing to use those gifts as my kids had to receive their Christmas presents? See, now, passage this morning, Paul outlines some of the gifts that Christ gave for his church. Look at verse 11. Christ himself gave. Now, let's just pause there a second. Christ himself gave. Christ, the one whom we have every spiritual blessing from the Father in. Verse 3 of chapter 1. Christ, the one under whom the whole universe is going to come. Chapter 1, verse 10. Christ, the one who has brought us peace with God through his bloodshed on the cross. Chapter 2, 13 and 14. Christ, the one in whom we are being built together to be a temple where God dwells by his Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 22. And Christ, the one who came to earth to save us and has victoriously ascended back to the Father's right hand. Chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. It's this Christ who has given. And what has he given? In these verses, he has given the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, we need to spend a little bit of time on this to clarify what these things are, or who these people are. There's some debate, first of all, over whether pastors and teachers should be one thing rather than two. I don't think it makes a massive difference because there's huge overlap between the two anyway. I think one thing we can say from the Bible is that all pastors are teachers. The requirement of elders to be able to teach. So all pastors are teachers. But I think we can also say that not all teachers are pastors. Because there is a job in one sense for all of us to do teaching within the family of God. But we're not all called to be pastors. So whether you think there's four gifts listed here or five gifts, it doesn't hugely matter. But they do need some explaining. So first of all, we get apostles. And as one commentator, John Stott, recently pointed out when he wrote some stuff on Ephesians, there are three uses of this word in Scripture. Apostles appears in three different ways. Now, the word itself just means one who is sent. That's the bog-standard meaning of the word apostle. It is once used in the New Testament to describe every Christian. A few times, it's used to describe specific representatives of the church who were sent with specific tasks, or missionaries who were sent out to do specific jobs. But mainly, it is used to describe the 12, minus Judas, plus his replacement Matthias, also describe Paul, who describes himself as one born out of time, and a few others. They are the ones who are specifically described as apostles. They had special authority. They wrote Scripture, among other things. And so in the main sense that the word is used in the Bible of the 12 of Paul and a few select others, in that sense, we don't have any apostles today. We don't have any apostles today in that sense. Secondly, the prophets. Again, prophets is usually describing those in the Bible who brought messages from God and concluded them with, "Thus says the Lord." Their words were God's words. Again, they were written down and they were kept for us. Now, today, there's nothing to add to Scripture, is there? The Bible specifically warns that we shouldn't add or really take anything away from Scripture because it's complete as it is. So there are, in that sense, no prophets today in the way Paul describes them in this passage. Prophets who give new revelation, fresh revelation from God. There is no more fresh revelation from God. It's been given. It's done. It's completed in Scripture. Now, if you want to look at the description of the job of a prophet, you could read Jeremiah 23, verses 16 to 32. We haven't got time to do that now. Now, these two, apostles and prophets, are mentioned first and together, I think, for a reason. Because earlier in this letter, chapter 2, verse 20, they are described as being part of the foundation of the building of the church, with Christ being the chief cornerstone. And then they are described in chapter 3, verse 5, as being the ones who brought God's revelation to his people. They appear at the top of a list in 1 Corinthians 12. When Paul talks about gifts, he talks about first apostles and second prophets. And so there is a sense in which these are the foundational, fundamental gifts of to the church, the apostles and prophets, those who are there, that foundation for the church to be built upon. Now the question rises, and we're going to touch on it really briefly now, but we haven't got time. We could spend an entire series probably on this question. The question is there still a prophetic gift today in some way? Not in the sense of, thus says the Lord, let's write it down because this is new revelation, because that doesn't happen anymore. The foundation is laid. We've got the word of the Lord in the Bible. We don't need more. But actually, are there sometimes people who have a particularly fresh, clear insight into the Scripture? A particularly clear and deep understanding of the culture and how God's word applies to it? Are there people who bring God's word to bear on the lives of Christians, but also in the lives of non-Christians? All of that could really be described in sense as prophecy. And yet, they're clearly all to do with the word of God, bringing God's word to God's people. So in that sense, yes, there are prophets today who bring God's word to God's people. They're just not bringing anything new. They're bringing what's already been written. Anything that claims to be prophetic today has to match with Scripture, because if it doesn't match with Scripture, it's false, and that's a big problem. So you've got apostles and prophets, then you've got evangelists. Again, probably referring to people like Philip the evangelist in the book of Acts. But again, there are people today who God blesses in a particularly special way in the preaching of the gospel to unbelievers. They are gifted in a way that many of us are not. Even though we've all been called to give a reason for the hope that we have, when people ask, there are some who are specifically gifted at doing that on a regular basis. And then you've got pastors and teachers. Well, these are the people who lead the church. We get them described in lots of different ways throughout the rest of Scripture. They're there to look after, to preach, to teach, to care for, and do that all through the Scripture, through the truth about God. But interestingly, the focus of these verses isn't on these people. The focus is on what they do and then what that leads to. So all of these people, the apostles and prophets who were given foundational scripture for the building of the church, and the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, they are given with a job, and the job is this: to equip the saints. These gifts, varied as they might be, given over the course of time, given by the Lord Jesus Christ, are all for the purpose of the equipping of the saints. God gave them all for your benefit, for my benefit. He gave them, if you're a Christian, for you, so you could be equipped. And did you notice, implicitly, all of this equipment is done through the Word of God? Because the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the teachers, those gifts are all to do with God's Word. Bringing God's Word, speaking God's Word, writing God's Word down, teaching it, applying it practically to people's lives. And so, to state what should be obvious but may not be obvious, that means that the Word of God is absolutely essential to the life of a healthy church. It means the teaching of the Word of God is irreplaceable in the life of the church. It means that the teaching of the Bible should happen all over the life of the church. It shouldn't just happen while somebody stands where I'm standing now for half an hour on a Sunday morning and half an hour on a Sunday evening. The teaching of the Bible should happen everywhere. What's going on? So what's going to help you most in life isn't simply to get a good chat with a mate and get things off your chest. What's going to be the greatest encouragement to you is not a kind gift of food or flowers from a friend. What's going to enable you to endure the best when you're exhausted isn't extra sleep or a night off binge watching Netflix. What's really going to help you de-stress most isn't a relaxing spa bath. Your best friend as you fight against sin isn't a list of rules. What you need above all to overcome an addiction to sin isn't a therapist or medication. What's going to help you most, what needs to be everywhere in your life all the time, is the Word of God. Because in that Word you see Jesus. So as much as any of those things I've mentioned might be helpful, they're not what's best for you ultimately. What's best is the Word of God. Because there you'll see Jesus. There your perspective will be refocused. There we will see how our life needs to reorientate around Jesus. In his word, we will be reminded of God's unchanging character. And it's upon that unchanging character that we can base our hope. And it will be a firm hope, a sure hope, a certain hope, because that unchanging character of God is what? Unchanging. In that word, when we discover more of who God is and what he is like, we will realize that running to Jesus in every circumstance is the best course of action. That there is nothing better than running to Jesus. So he's given these gifts to the church, these people, some in the past, some in the present, and they are essential to your life and mine. But not just so you can receive from them, not just so we can say, right, I've been equipped, great. Absolutely not. Christian's not another word for consumer, as much as often, as sadly as Christians, we behave like consumers. Saint isn't another word for slacker either. Christ gave to equip the saints. In other words, Christians all have a job to do. A job that they've been prepared for. A job that they've been trained for. And what is that job? The saints are equipped for works of service, verse 12. Or, more literally, works of ministry. Now, quite often, the job of the pastor is described as the ministry. We talk about the call to the ministry. And as much as that is true, it makes it sound like ministry is only something that's done by a handful of people who are set apart by God and paid to do it. So, the danger is that the mentality becomes in a church where the pastor does the ministry and the church members just do or whatever. But actually, this says the saints, all of them, are equipped for works of ministry. All of us have a job to do. Ministry isn't just for the pastor and the elders. Ministry isn't just for the deacons. Ministry isn't just for those who have their picture on the board out there because they're in charge of a particular part of church life. Ministry is for every single Christian, young or old. Now, as you know, I love football. Why anybody wouldn't love football is beyond me, but hey. And I support a team who are doing rubbish as well, so I must really have a love for football. But when we think about ministry, we can often think about it in like a football match. 22 players running around getting the job done, while thousands sit back, shout their advice from the stands, and expect stuff to get done. We sometimes that's the way the church then functions. There's a handful, usually those who we think are paid or set apart to do the ministry, running around on the pitch, while everybody else sits back and relaxes and shouts their advice from a distance. Maybe that's been your view of the church in the past. Maybe you thought, well, the elders, the deacons, the group leaders, they're the players and I'm a fan. But actually, that's not it. The way Paul describes it here, we're all on the pitch. Together we are the 11, the 22 on the pitch, playing the game. If there's a distinction anywhere, then maybe the pastor teachers are like player coaches. So they almost have a dual job. Or maybe they're like the captain, the one who is instructing the team, but the whole team has to play together, otherwise it doesn't work. Believe me, I've witnessed that many times with Sunderland Football Club. When the whole team's not doing the same thing, it ends in disaster. So it happened last week. Didn't play together. You've got to play together. It's got to be a team. If the team isn't all doing the same thing, going in the same direction, aiming for the same point, you're going to be stuck. If only a couple of people are playing and everybody else is shouting their advice from a distance, it's just going to be a cacophony of noise that makes no sense whatsoever. The biblical pattern is every member ministry. All of the body parts have something to do, something to contribute. Big or small, obvious or unseen, there's a job. And so if you're a Christian this morning, it doesn't matter whether you've been one for 5 minutes or 55 years, you should be being equipped for ministry because we've all been given grace as Christ Jesus chose to give it. We're all called then to serve or minister. This is the purpose of Jesus. This is the purpose of our Saviour. This is the purpose of our King. So who are we to question him? So then the question comes, well, where do you fit? It's a question to ask ourselves, where do I fit? If I'm a Christian this morning, what part am I playing? And just before lockdown, we were setting up teams. We had stuff put on the board outside in the entranceway, and we got people to sign up for various teams, part life of the church, and then lockdown hit. So we just, you know, they've been sat on my desk for 2 years, basically, because we couldn't do anything about it. But they're still there. And actually, we've been talking about it as elders, and we want to get those teams up and running again sooner rather than later. And there are a bunch of other teams that we realise are essential to the life of the church that need people to help in them. And so, if you're wondering what you can do and how you can do it, please come and ask. That is a joy for a leader when somebody comes and says, what can I do? Brilliant. There's a million things that they're doing. What can I do? Think about it even just on a simple level, right? This service this morning, this one gathering, which lasts all of what? An hour and a half plus the time we have tea and coffee? Maybe a bit longer. The amount of things that need to happen for this to take place are huge. And yet, in reality, even I probably don't know all of the things that go on in order for this to work. There are so many things that need doing in the life of the church, and that's for one thing on a Sunday morning. That's for 2 hours worth of the church life in the week. There are loads of things that need doing. You go across the rest of the week, and man, that multiplies even further. And if you think, well, look, I need equipping for this, speak to one of the elders. It's why we've got pastors, teachers in the church. It's why we're seeking to teach the Bible at any given point, because we want to equip each and every member of the church for the job, for the work of service that they can do. But then again, the works of service in the church, the equipment of the saints, has a purpose even beyond that. Look back at the passage. Equipped for works of service, why? So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We together are being made more like Jesus. This is not just about your personal sanctification, although it involves that. This is about us maturing together as the body of Christ. For those who've ever done any kind of fitness work in the gym, or known somebody who's been big into it as part of their kind of lifestyle and regime, you'll have heard comments or seen maybe those little memes online where you've got a guy who has a huge upper body. I mean, his shoulders are like twice the width of me, his biceps are bigger than my waist, that kind of picture. But then the rest of the picture, you realize he's got legs skinnier than mine. Usually the comment at the bottom is something like, guess who missed leg day? When it comes to building body strength, when it comes to maturing together as Christians in the family of God, as the body of Christ, it's no good if only some are exercising their muscles. Because you end up massively disproportioned. If only some of us are exercising our spiritual gifts from God, if only some of us are stretching our spiritual ligaments, if only some of us are moving our tendons, the body isn't going to grow and develop well. It's going to be mismatched, it's going to be lopsided. For the body to grow together, for the body to mature, to be more like Jesus, all parts need to contribute. Otherwise, we will hold the body back. Or we will cause some to have to overcompensate and overwork and therefore burn out. Matthew gave the example, didn't he, last week, about having a sore or a damaged Achilles tendon. And the problem is, if you've got a damaged Achilles tendon, you have to limp so that it doesn't hurt. But then after a while, if it goes on for too long, you end up with a sore knee and your ligaments hurt in your knee, or your hip starts to ache because you've had to overcompensate. Because the Achilles is not working properly, the hip then gets sore, and so on and so forth. But equally, no part should be left behind or neglected. There are going to be some times when we will need carrying. There are going to be some times when we need extra input, when we will be receiving a lot more than we're giving out. We go through phases, don't we, as believers? But maybe we need to ask ourselves some questions. Maybe we need to ask this. Maybe we need to say, look, am I really committing to this church? Am I wholeheartedly spending myself for the sake of the other people who are sat here with me? Am I sacrificially giving of my time, of my money, of my energy for the purpose of the maturing of the body of Christ? Maybe we need to be more patient. Maybe some of us are doing that, but maybe we're getting impatient with others who we think aren't. Maybe there are some around who are spiritually like the broken arm that's only just had the cast removed. If you ever had one, what happens? That arm, where the cast has been removed, yes, it's fully healed, but it's still a little bit sore. It's still a little bit stiff, and it's usually a bit thinner than the other one because it's not been used. Maybe we need to be more patient with those in that position. Maybe we need to realize, actually, that being part of a church family is tough. Maybe we thought it was going to be a breeze, it was going to be a drift along, it's going to be all nice and calm. And what we've realized is it's not. It's tough. Maybe we need to realize that it will involve tears. It will involve frustration. It will involve disappointment. It will involve us being weary. It will involve us being worn out and shattered, both physically and emotionally. But actually, we need to get on with that and persevere through that with the endurance that only Christ Jesus can give. We're in this for Jesus, aren't we? We're in this because of Jesus. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. We'd be doing something else on a Sunday morning. But if we forget either of those things, if we forget that either we're in this for Jesus and not for ourselves, or if we forget that we're in this because of Jesus, not because of anything we've done, we'll give up really quickly. But with those two things in mind, I'm in this for Jesus and I'm in this because of Jesus, we will know joy in the midst of any growing pains that take place. Notice as well that all of this means that the unity that we have, that we thought about a couple of weeks ago, can't be separated from faith and increased knowledge of the Son of God. Look at that again in verse 13. Till we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. That means unity, again, as we said a couple of weeks ago, has to be a unity that reflects our God. A unity that has to be rooted in truth. Which takes us on to verses 14 to 16, and this is going to be much shorter than that first half. 14 to 16 tells us one of the reasons, or one big reason, why the body has to mature. Because spiritual infants get tossed about like a little boat in a force 9 gale when false teaching comes. When deceitful people, wolves dressed as sheep, get in among the flock. We have to be on our guard. And we have to be on our guard together so we can spot when something wrong is being taught or when an idea has come in and is starting to drift us away from what ultimately is the purpose of the church. Sometimes, though, it's not what's said that's the problem, it's what's left unsaid that is the problem. So here's an example from a while back. You might not know about this, but it was a thing in churches, probably particularly in America, maybe not so much over here. But in the late 90s, early 2000s, there was a thing called the Emergent Church Network in America. And one of the things they helpfully did was they asked a bunch of questions about how the church worked and where it wasn't engaging with people and where actually it was actually doing things that were just putting, not the gospel, but doing just various things that were putting people off church, ultimately, where it was being hypocritical. And that was really helpful, but with that challenging question also came questions that really led to that whole network kind of falling apart and drifting away from Jesus. Questions like, well, surely our theologies are a bit like a brick wall built together. If you take, say, the virgin birth brick out of the wall, does the wall fall down? Now, that author who wrote that never expressly said he didn't believe in the virgin birth. He never expressly said the virgin birth wasn't in Scripture, but he placed such a seed of doubt in people's minds that they thought, oh yeah, well, if I don't believe in the virgin birth, it doesn't matter because the wall's still standing. That's the implication. And what ended up happening was, as a result of all those things, as a result of those questions, the way that stuff was written, actually a whole bunch of people just now ended up with a church that doesn't teach the Bible at all. That guy himself ended up basically with a universalist view of salvation, and eventually hell would be empty, heaven would be full, and everybody would be there. All because of what wasn't said. Which brings us to how Paul says we'll grow in maturity. How are we going to do that? How are we going to stand firm when false teaching comes in, when the cunning and craftiness of people ends up leading us away from the truth, or potentially away from the truth? How do we stop ourselves and each other from being blown all over the place, following the latest trend here, chasing after the fad over there? How do we do it? He says we speak the truth in love to one another. Now, the Greek verb in there, as far as I can gather from other people, is not just about speech. That really could read, literally, truthing in love. So not just speaking the truth in love, but living the truth in love, acting the truth in love, having an attitude of the truth in love towards each other. That our whole lives really should express the truth in love. Because it's no good holding on to the truth and wielding it like a sledgehammer in a church family. That's only going to leave a lot of maimed, injured people. It's no good either, in the name of love, avoiding the hard truths that need to be said or done, because that's not love anymore. Now, we'll all have a tendency, one or the other. Some of us have a tendency to be the truth sledgehammer people. Think about love later. And some of us will have the tendency to drop the sledgehammer altogether and just give people hugs when actually you need to kick up the backside. But the church will only maintain unity, and the church will only grow to maturity when the truth and love go together. Now, it shouldn't surprise us, should it? Shouldn't surprise us that we need both, that they go hand in hand, that they've got to be inseparable in the life of the church, because the Holy Spirit himself is the Spirit of truth. And what is the first fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5:22? love. Now, so for my part, I have to apologize because I know there are times that I have avoided speaking hard truths to people in love because I've valued my own comfort and rather that the person liked me. Now, that's no good because that's not loving you, is it? So for my part, my apology in this is that there are times I've not loved you guys well, either as individuals or as a group, because I have pulled punches. I've not challenged you maybe where the gospel needed to challenge you, where maybe I've seen and known people were drifting, but allowed that to take place. Or maybe there have been times where it's been to downplay the seriousness of sin by not challenging it. But actually, that my job is to do that. Our job is to do that for each other. Speak the truth in love. Sometimes that will be hard. Sometimes people will not like it at all. But if it's the truth in love, what they're not liking is not me. What they're not liking is Jesus and what he said. See, we need together to be having good gospel conversations with each other on a regular basis. Ones that are full of truth. Ones that point to God's goodness, God's character, what he says. Conversations that are full of love, that are gracious and gentle and clear and convicting. Because growth in maturity, being together made more like Jesus, is far more important than anything else. And so as we conclude these verses, we've got to grow in knowledge of Jesus. We've got to grow in love for Jesus. And we've got to grow in likeness to Jesus. It is essential for us personally and for us as a church. And that growth comes through the Word of God. It's where we meet Jesus, isn't it? That's where Jesus is revealed to us. And so a church that isn't changing is either perfect, which is impossible, or it isn't really listening to the Bible. So if we aren't changing as a people and as a church, it's got to be the second one. We're not really listening to Scripture. Because we should be being constantly reformed by the Word and renewed by the Spirit. Constantly. Now obviously, and I'll make this explicit because again it's what's not said. Sometimes that's the problem. Doesn't mean you have to change we're not going to change the fundamental theology of the church. We're going to change the gospel. We're not going to change that statement of faith that we have from the FIEC. Because that has stood the test of time because it is founded in Scripture and it is describing what Scripture teaches as absolute. But in terms of how we live as a church and what we do practically as a church, if we aren't changing in any way at all, we've either got lazy, thought we're perfect, or we're not listening to Scripture. We need to read the Word. That Word that is written and has been kept for us by God. And as we read it, we need to be asking for the Spirit to speak to us, which is what, hopefully, I think we do every week when we come to the Bible. We pray for the Spirit to speak. Not just because, oh, it's a nice thing to do, because we need it. Without that, we should be reading anything. I could be standing reading a passage from a novel to you. We need to listen then to the Word preached by pastors and teachers. We need to discuss the Word with other people. Please don't ever get into a situation where you think, right, I've been to church on Sunday, I've had me half an hour fix of a preacher speaking to me, that's enough, that'll carry me through the week. It won't. Don't also get into the thing of thinking, well, if I come on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening, I've had an hour's worth of preaching, that'll get me through the week. It won't. The Word of God daily is what will get you through the week. Yes. Sunday is absolutely an essential part to that. Preaching and teaching the Word of God on a Sunday is needed for the church for it to grow. But if that's all you've got, it's not going to do it. It's not going to cut it. We need to be discussing the Word with other people, whether that's after this, over coffee, fleshing it out, thinking it over, whether it's when we meet up with somebody for a walk during the week, whether it's if we pop round their house for tea on the way home from work, whether it's we do it together in groups, which is why we have home groups. We've got to wrestle with the Word of God and ask the Lord to change us as we do so, to make us more like Him. And all of us have got a job to do in that. All of us have got a job to do in that. All of us have got a job to play as part of our local church family. Now, if you're not a Christian, I realise that all of this morning really hasn't been directed to you. It's been predominantly about the church. But can you see that actually, therefore, there is something here to be involved in, something to be a part of, something that is bigger than just you and your life, something that is actually ultimately about God and His glory? And the way we've said it numerous times in the past, and if this happens to be your first week here, you'll not have heard it yet, but the way that you come to be part of God's church is by saying exactly what we said with the kids. I'm worse than I thought I was. God is better than I thought He was. And I need Jesus more than I realized. That's it. Turning from sin and trusting in Jesus makes you part of the church. And then being part of the church, you've got a job to do. A part to play in the maturing of the rest of the body to be more like Jesus. And so I'll leave you with this. Will you, will I, will we play our part by seeking and loving Jesus with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Because as we seek Jesus first in His word, we'll then want others to run to Him. We'll want to share Him. And we'll want to love others who also love Him.